Thank you. Lord, I pray that as I decrease, Jesus, please increase. It is you that we have come to see today. Teach us through your word, by your word of power, and by your Holy Spirit. Help us to go our way being fed of you, that none will go empty, is what I pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Please, as many of you as can put on your videos, please. Would you do so? It's very hard just preaching to names. It's better preaching to faces. So, amen. I'd like to continue from where we stopped last week. We've been looking at the parables of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, being synonymous. Last week, we took a look at the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven. And some of the things we took away from that, these parables being double-pronged. One, in which we saw the parable being a symbol of the expansion of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, starting from something very small and growing to something really huge. And we also saw the second aspect, which we might not easily or readily see, that being the work of the enemy of bringing in subversive elements into that work, bringing in doctrines of devils into that work. We remember the parable of the mustard seed, a little mustard seed that grows into a huge or large tree. And it talks about the birds that come to nest on the branches of that mustard tree that grows. And from the first parable in which we read about the seed that fell upon the wayside, that the birds came to eat. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave the interpretation of that parable, we learned that the birds that eat those seeds is the evil one. That when the seed of the word of God is sown into the hearts of men, the evil one comes to take away what has been sown in the hearts of men. That, you know, there's not even no chance of germination, talk less of bearing fruit. So it's synonymous with the evil one. The parable of the leaven, we saw how leaven, you know, goes through whatever is being baked. And in this one, it's little bit of leaven put in 3 measures of flour. And we learned 3 measures of flour being enough flour to bake like 100 loaves of bread. And how from a very small beginning, the kingdom grows. That's the first aspect of it. And the dual prong of it is that leaven in the Bible is always related to sin or to evil. And so something that has grown big in the church of Christ, growing big, the enemy comes to introduce subversive things that would destroy that work. But we know that it's the Lord that upholds his own work. Today, we'll be looking at another aspect of the parable which the Lord Jesus Christ taught about his kingdom. We'll be going next to the parable of the treasure. Matthew 13 from verse 44. Matthew 13 verse 44. The parable of the treasure. I hope we have all been learning something good from what we have been receiving of the Lord in these treasures of the kingdom. So the parable of the treasure is another double-pronged parable. And we've seen all these parables having, you know, two meanings. And a meaning that is very evident, which, you know, we've learned over the years of what these parables mean, and another meaning which it takes a little bit of digging further and looking at biblical typology to see these deeper meanings of the parable. The parable of the hidden treasure in Matthew 13:44 says that, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy of it goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. I know many of you may not understand my King James English, so I would like to speak it in regular English. So I will ask, let's see, who is on? Sister Lola Idowu, could you please help me read in maybe NLT or ESV? Matthew 13:44. Just for us to have an easier version. Sister Lola, are you there? You're on mute if you're speaking.
Yes, I'm here.
Yes, Matthew 13:44, please.
Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. Sorry, let me use my usual translation. I changed to follow Brother Wally. Okay. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. One day a man found the treasure and then he hid it in the field again. He was so happy that he went and sold everything he owned to buy that field. Also, the kingdom of heaven is like a man looking for fine pearls. When he found a very valuable pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it.
Okay, thank you. So in the very first one, talks about the kingdom of heaven being treasure found in a field. And I want us to pay particular attention to these words. The treasure was hidden in a field. The man, when he found the hidden treasure, he went to sell all that he had. And what did he buy when he sold all that he had? Many people think he bought the treasure. No, he bought the field. He bought the field so that he could, from that field, obtain the treasure. And we might ask, why didn't he just, take the treasure and buy the treasure? From my research, it said that in those times, when any worker found treasure, let's say you are working in the field of somebody, and you found treasure in that field, automatically the treasure found belongs to the owner of the field. So the man who found the treasure, to obtain the treasure, had to buy the field so that the treasure will become his. I'd like to share something with you. It was quite interesting. Something I found, when I was doing the research for my message. Let me see if I can share it. All right. Share screen. Can you all see my screen?
Yes, we can.
Thank you. So, this happened quite a few years ago. The title is captioned "World's Largest Ever Hoard of Iron Age Coins Found in a Field Are Bought from the Queen by the Island of Jersey for £4 million Using Funds Retrieved from Criminals." And just let me tell you the background. If you're interested, you can ask me later about it, the story. So what happened was that there was a woman who, in this place in England, she found this little coin and she didn't know what it was. So she told these two men that she found this coin, and they discovered that the coin she found belonged to coins that were minted in the Iron Age. Very, very old and precious. The woman didn't know, its worth. And so these men, knowing the value of these coins, they began to search the field where the woman found the coin, and they didn't find anything. And they continued to search in that field. And as the story goes, they continued to search for 30 years until eventually, under a bush, very open field, they'll be using their metal detectors to look around. Under a bush, somewhere on the edge of the field, they found this hoard, 60-something thousand of those coins that the woman had found, valued at about 10 million pounds. Interesting thing. Well, they paid them for the coins, but the interesting thing was that they now brought up a law that anything found that was and that had any value like that, being precious metals or anything, belonged to the queen. And if they were if the government wasn't gracious enough, they easily could have taken the treasure from the men that found the treasure and say that, no, it belongs to the queen. I'm sure if it was in those days where the queen had much more power, the men would have gotten nothing. It would have belonged to the queen. But that is just a side story. Now, what this parable is telling us, like I said, there it's a two-pronged story. One is the person who found treasure and goes to sell everything he has that he may buy the field to obtain that treasure. And the first value meaning of this parable, what we have all learned, is that we give up everything so that we might follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, when we talked about the parable of the rich young ruler, that rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted to follow him. And Jesus asked him to go and do everything in the law. And he said, I have, from my youth, kept the law perfectly. And then he said, knowing what was in his heart, go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. Go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. But that was where he failed. He could not. And the disciples turned unto him later on, Master, what will be our own gain? We have left all to follow you. And there is, in following Christ, a necessity for us to give up many things to be able to follow Jesus. Some of us will have to give up jobs. Some of us will have to give up treasure. Some of us might have to give up talent. Some of us might have to give up careers. But in following Jesus, there's always a necessity to give up something. Some people will give up friends. Some, it's the desire, there's certain things we desire in our hearts that we might have to give up, that we might have to follow, to be able to follow Jesus. So that is the first part of that parable. The second part of the parable, which we might not know, is that this parable of great price, it says that the person who found that who found that treasure, gave up all that he had that he might be able to buy the treasure. Let's open to the book of Revelation. And Sister Lola, please, could you help me read Revelation 3, 10 to 11? Revelation 3, 10 to 11.
Give me a minute.
Okay.
You have obeyed my Revelation 3, 10 to 11.
Sorry. Revelation 5, 9. Sorry.
All
right. Revelation 5, 9.
Revelation 5, 9. And they all sang a new song to the Lamb. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were killed, and with the blood of your death, you bought people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation.
Okay, please read it one more time.
And they all sang a new song to the Lamb. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were killed, and with the blood of your death, you bought people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation.
Okay. I want you to pay close attention to this because we're going to refer to this later on. He bought by his blood, he purchased people of every tribe, nation, every tongue. Jesus purchased people with his own blood. Could you help me read also Romans 3, 10 to 11?
Romans 3, 10. As the scriptures say, there is no one who always does what is right, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who looks to God for help. 10 and 11, right?
Yes.
Okay, that's it.
There is no one who what?
There is no one who always does what is right, not okay. even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who looks to God for help.
Exactly. So what this is telling us, Romans tells us that there's nobody who really seeks God. Nobody goes after God. It is God who comes after us. In 1 John 4, 9 and 10, we learn that herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. So we know that it is Jesus who first loved us and enables us then to love him. In what we read in Romans, it is Jesus who through his blood purchased us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that son died so that we might not die eventually, but will be purchased of him. So, the second aspect of that parable is that it is Christ who purchased his own people, the church, out of the world. You remember what the other parables say, that the field is the world. And out of the world, Christ has purchased a people unto himself, that he has made the church in his kingdom. Sometimes it's very, very difficult for us to understand this parable, thinking that how can we be treasure to God? But that is what he has done. That is what Jesus has done. We are treasure not of ourselves, but because Christ has made us treasure. You remember what we say, that one man's treasure or one man's trash is another man's treasure. What Jesus has made treasure unto himself is what the enemy has made trash, what Satan has made trash. Because Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus has come to give life, and that life more abundantly. And so we are the treasure that Jesus has purchased. Please, can you say this? Jesus, I am loved of you. Jesus, I am loved of you. For some, it's very, very difficult to say, because they have never looked at themselves as somebody worthy enough for the Lord to die for them. But that is exactly what Jesus did for us. The second parable is in the same light. A merchant goes to seek, looking for pearls. Maybe must have been a pearl merchant. Who would know the value of pearls? Looking, traveling, looking for the best pearls. Matthew 13:45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking fine pearls. Who, when he found one pearl, he found how many? One pearl of great price, went, sold all that he had, and bought it. It's in the same line with the previous one that we've just read. On the one hand, we give up all that Christ is worthy to be followed. Christ is worthy to be for us to give everything up for. On the other hand, the second part of the meaning of the parable is Christ was the one who purchased us. As we read in Romans, there's none who truly follows God. There's none who seeks after him. It is God who initiates everything. It's God who is the initiator in the dance of redemption. It is Jesus Christ who purchased us by his blood. He was the one who gave up his own life that we might be his. When we talk about that word, redemption, you know, the story, the meaning of the word redemption comes, if you can imagine a pawn shop. What do you do in a pawn shop? You take something of value, offer it, maybe you need money, offer it to people at the pawn shop, and they buy it from you. Somebody else might see the value of that thing and come to redeem it. The person will have to pay a greater value than you who sold the thing to the pawn shop. That is what redemption is. Something that you value and you treasure. Somebody else didn't value it, didn't treasure it. That is why they could have given it up. For God so loved the world. Jesus loves us enough that he died for us. The value, our intrinsic value, let's understand it. Our intrinsic value is not in that we ourselves had value of ourselves. Our intrinsic value comes when we are in Christ. So some people might think that, I'm too good. Jesus could not do anything. He had to purchase. No, we only have value in Christ. We only have value because Jesus has imputed value into us. That is why we are something that he could purchase with his own blood. That is why he could adopt us to being his. That is why in Revelation, he has made us a kingdom of kings and priests unto himself. I don't know if many of us might know this song. The refrain of the song goes, "Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he brought me with his He sought me and brought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood." I don't know the thing very well. But this first stanza of the song goes, I had an old story, how a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Yeah. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me, and I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. That story pretty much captures all I've been saying all day. Because he brought me, because he purchased me with his blood, he atoned for me. Because, do you know who we belong to? Jesus said that those who live in sin, they have a father. Everybody has a father. Their father is the devil. And Jesus had to, with his own blood, purchase us, purchase our redemption, purchase our atoning, washed us, cleansed us, and then made us his. This is the deeper meaning. This is the greater story. Beyond, yes, we give up all to serve him, to follow him, but nobody can buy redemption. Nobody can buy salvation. There's nothing, there's no amount we have in this world that we could use to purchase Christ. But we learned that he left his own throne in glory. He came to the earth. He made himself of no reputation. He died the death of a common criminal that he might purchase us unto himself. Oh, my brothers and sisters, the story of that merchant is more about Jesus more than us. Which brings us to the last part of the parables of the kingdom. The parable of the dragnet. In verse 47 of Matthew 13, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net or a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. Again, verse 48, which when that dragnet, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down. The fishermen, they sat down and gathered the good fish into their vessels, and the bad fish they cast away. It says, so shall it be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and separate the wicked from among the righteous, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, Have you understood all these things? They said unto him, yes, Lord. We remember this is very much like a parable we had read before. Which parable was it? Anyone? Unmute yourself.
The parable of the tares.
Very good. Thank you. The parable of the tares. The enemy sowing tares into the field that the husbandman, the farmer, had sowed good seed. And he told his angels, don't separate them. Or the handmen that came to the farmer, don't separate them. Let them grow together. At the very end, the tares and the wheat will be separated. And he says that the angels of God will be the one that will do the separation at the very end. And I will ask us once again, I will let us know, my brothers and sisters, it is not for any man to tell or to say who is saved or who is not saved. No, it is not given to us. We don't have the capacity, neither have we gotten the mandate of God to say who will be saved or who would not be. It is the express mandate of God. We can judge actions. We cannot never judge destiny or destination. That is God's work. It's the same thing we are reading here. That parable of the nets, if you've ever seen, you know, on those PBS series where they will have huge nets, they'll just cast it. It will gather everything. Every type of fish it will gather. And at the end, the fishermen, whichever one is good, they will put in their vessels to be sold. Whichever one is bad, they will cast back into the sea. And Jesus is letting us know that the bad fish or the people who reject him at the very end will be cast into the fire. There'll be gnashing of teeth. There'll be a lot of regrets on that day. Now, remember what we read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, that I asked us to hold on to. It says, Jesus purchased, Sister Lola, could you please let me read it one more time? Revelation 5, 9.
Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. Oh, sorry, I'm reading it in. Okay. And they all sang a new song to the Lord. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were killed, and with the blood of your death, you bought people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation.
From every tribe, language, people, and nation. The blood of Jesus is enough for the whole world to be saved. But granted, we realize that not everyone is saved. The field of this world has been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he gave his blood, he gave his life to everyone, that none will perish, but that everyone will come to the knowledge of Christ the Savior. That none will perish. I know sometimes some people, they preach that he gave his life that all will perish and some might come. No, that is not what Jesus did. It's not that all will perish and some might come. He gave that none. That is the desire of God. That is the desire of the Father. Jesus is more interested in your salvation than you think. It is not that all might perish and some will come. No, it is that none, that is his desire, none will perish, that all might come to know him as Lord and as Savior. And that is he, for every nation, every tribe, every tongue. That is what this parable represents. The dragnet has gone to catch every type of fish, but we know that not everyone is saved, because some will still reject his love. Some will still reject the good news. Some will still reject the offer of salvation. But the call has gone to everyone. But we know at the very end, there will be no nation that will say that I am not represented. The Lord does not love our nation, does not love our people or our tribe, our tongue. Because of every nation in the kingdom of heaven, of every tribe, of every people, of every tongue, you will see, of Jews and Gentiles, of Nigerians, of Ethiopians, of Guyanese. Is it Guyanan? Guyanese. Grammar, sorry if I missed it. Of Sierra Leoneans, of Liberians, of Indians, of the British, you know, people like me. Every tribe and tongue, you will find somebody represented. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. For God so loved the world. Brothers and sisters, this is the love of the Father for each and every one of us. Jesus was the one who purchased. And this Bible talked about the good fish and the bad ones being thrown out. Our good is not in that we are accepted because of what we have done good. No. Our value, the good we do, is imputed upon us because of the finished work of Jesus. So none will stand before God and say, God, look at all I've done for you. No. When we stand before God, it is about what God has done, what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary, now imputed upon us to make us good, to make us of value, to make us the treasure that is being talked about. That is what Jesus has done. That is why when at the very end the angels are separating the good from the bad, we are good, not because of anything that we have done. We do good also because of what he has first done. We love him because he has first loved us. So when the Bible says he is the author and finisher of our faith, is everything about him. The faith to believe, Jesus gives it. The faith to live for him, Jesus gives it. The faith to hope till the very end, Jesus gives it. He has done it. What do? We respond in submission. We respond by loving him back. And what is it to love him? We obey his commandments. We can't turn the cat around. We can't say that because we have obeyed his commandments, now we are worthy. We are good fish before him. We will not be cast into the fire because of what he has done. He is the merchant. He is the one that has purchased us. But we in turn now love him. We give up everything because he is worthy of our love. That is the meaning of these parables. The parables of the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, in that kingdom are we today. The kingdom of heaven is not one of realm, but reign. Because it is not a physical location. The kingdom of heaven is the sphere in which Christ reigns. And the sphere in which his subjects are those who will submit to him. Those who have first received his offer of salvation. And will now follow him. The kingdom of Christ is one in which he loves his own. He doesn't lord it over his own, but loves them enough to give himself for his own. That is the kingdom into which he has brought us. And Jesus, he's not done his work. He's not finished his work. Because the Bible helps us to know that he daily makes intercession for us. What the other one will do is to daily bring accusations to the Father about us. But Jesus, he daily makes intercession for us. Brothers and sisters, there is no one who loves us like Jesus. There's no one who has given up all like Jesus. There's no one worthy of our love like Jesus. He's worth it. He's worth it. He's worthy. That is the one who has called us, and that is the one we serve today. If today you do not know Jesus, I'm asking you, come to him. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Ask him to purchase you by his own blood. Because those who reject are the ones who go to hellfire. The offer is to everyone. He wants everyone to be saved. No one to be left out. But the offer is always until we die. And I pray that if you do not know him, you will not die without accepting him. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you, because you are the one who truly, truly, truly loved us. You did not ask anything in return for that which you have done. Thank you, Father, that your love is true. It is real. Thank you for making us citizens of your kingdom, because you are the one who found value in us. The people who the world discarded, the people who the enemy rejected, you have imputed value into and purchased, redeemed, bought back by your blood. Thank you for making us such people. And in turn, we pray, help us to love you with all that we have, with all that we are, for you are worthy of our love. Amen.